This is Fundamentals of Biblical Change, Part 6. I've entitled Working Out. This is a substitute recording. The original recording during the presentation didn't work, so just for your information, I'm just going back through my notes again and re-recording this. Last time, we took a long look at repentance, and using Wayne Grudem's definition, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. It's an intellectual understanding that sin is wrong. It's an emotional approval of the teachings of Scripture regarding sin, which means a sorrow for sin and a hatred of it, and a personal decision to turn from it. It's a renouncing of sin and a decision of the will to forsake it and to lead a life of obedience to Christ instead. And so in this definition, repentance is clearly a matter for the entire heart, which works its way from the inner man to the outer behavior as well. Now, we also characterize the godly sorrow that is involved in true repentance from 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And Paul characterized that godly grief and repentance as having, first of all, earnestness. It takes sin seriously and doesn't expect to get off lightly. Second, an eagerness to clear oneself, that is, to become known as someone who now does the opposite of the sin he had practiced previously. Third, indignation. He is righteously angry at himself for having sinned against God. He is especially concerned with God's glory and hates his failure to maintain that. Fourth characterization of godly grief from Paul is fear, the fear of God, knowing that sin is primarily against God, and the person wants to change to please him. Fifth, zeal. This person then puts in the work to change the thoughts, affections, and will concerning sin and to turn to God. And sixth, punishment, accepting discipline rather than justifying yourself and making restitution when possible. So from a more practical standpoint, we saw that repenting is a twofold process of putting off of various sinful thoughts, desires, and deeds, and replacing them, or putting on godly thoughts, desires, and deeds instead. We left off with a thought that bears frequent repeating. In order to change the fruit of our lives, this repentance with put-offs and put-ons must occur at the level of our hearts. So today we will see the work-out part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, which cooperates with God, seeks his power to work in us, and dependently trusts and depends on him to do that work. So as we begin an emphasis on the works we do, I need to remind us that the real work of change comes by the Holy Spirit. The conviction of sin, the desire to please God, the wisdom or insight into your problem, the power to obey, and the transformation itself, these all come from God. Yet, the Scripture commands us to do. And this takes faith. From Galatians chapter 3, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul points to the importance, the dependence on the Spirit to do the transforming work in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. You see, and that's a passive language right there. We're being transformed rather than we're transforming ourselves. Being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we look at working out, first we want to emphasize, know your heart and know what your idols are. At times when you feel convicted of sin or become aware of a sin problem, or in other words, when it's time to repent, look to your heart to see what's in there that might have led you into sin or made you susceptible to the temptation that was successful against you. You need to stop sinning in the fruit that you manifest, but the best way to keep bad fruit from returning is to deal with the root, to deal with the heart. So that's when you ask yourself the x-ray questions that we learned in lesson 3. And here are some of them. What are your idols or false gods? In what do you place your trust or set your hopes? Or what are you right now with this issue? What are you placing your trust in? What do you turn to or seek? Where do you take refuge? Who is the Savior, Judge, Controller, Provider, or Protector in your world? Whom do you serve? What voice controls you? And those are some of David Powelson's X-ray questions for examining the heart. From John Street, some more questions to discern your heart. What wants and desires in your heart are opposed to God's wants and desires? What does God want and desire that agrees with your wants and desires, but you want it so much that you're willing to be ungodly if you do not acquire it? What are the controlling expectations that dominate your heart with evil thoughts, ungodly words, and sinful actions when they are unrealized? What do you consider your rights to be, and how do you react in ungodly ways when they're denied? What specific standards have you set for your life that are not God's standards but have led you to sinful thoughts and practices? Now, if you ever want to go find and use these questions, they're posted in the notes for session 3. And they're also in the books that are listed at the end of those notes as well. Now, we've talked about searching your heart, but remember, your heart is deceitful, and this is not easy to recognize. Your thought processes, your affections, and your will are all affected by sin. But you're not without help. Jeremiah 17:9, we said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. So the Lord knows what's going on there, and he can help you. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so again, you ask God with anticipating that he is going to help you with your spiritual needs, that he's going to help you know your heart so that you can obey him by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so those previous two scriptures suggest to us that we should pray as David prays in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so we should expect that God wants to answer and help us break free from our sin, from our idols. Prayerfully, dependently search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. Recognize what grievous ways are in you so you can put them off and put on everlasting ways. Sometimes you pray that prayer and it's not an instantaneous. You hear God speaking in your heart, your mind, or your ear, but soon another situation comes up that opens your eyes to what's going on in your heart. You need to be honest with God and with yourself. Make sure you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but with sober judgment, as Romans 12:3 says. You may recognize in yourself a love of your idol and a lack of desire to really put it off. Pray about that too, asking for help with that. You need to pray even for the desire to obey at times, the desire to honor God, to love him more, and to change for his glory. You need God. You're absolutely dependent on God to do the work in you. So seek him, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. And when you see your idols clearly, confess to God. Seek his forgiveness in the assurance that he forgives your sins, and place a higher value on him than on your idol, because you can't serve both God and your idol. So as Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You need to make that choice. And you need to make that commitment. And so now we've seen searching your heart. The second point is that you need to renew your mind. Having identified your idol or idols, the thing you are placing value on that is sinful, or the good thing that you're valuing more than you're valuing God, now it's necessary to renew your mind regarding it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's verse 1, that your intention to be a sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And now in verse 2, how do you go about that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By testing means you're going to put it into practice. You're going to do it and see. Now, it's going to take a renewing of the mind in order for transformation or biblical change to take place. Here in this verse, the mind is speaking really of the entire inner man, the way we have been using the word heart. Maybe there's an emphasis on the faculty of how you reason about things or evaluate them, but it's the entire inner man. And so you need new biblical thoughts, which will drive new Godward affections and love of the good and acceptable and perfect, so that your will becomes to do the will of God. That bears repeating. You need new biblical thoughts, which will drive new Godward affections and love of the good and acceptable and perfect, so that your will becomes to do the will of God. So read and study and even memorize scriptures that speak to the sin issue that you're repenting of. Use a concordance in a study Bible or the search tools in your Bible software that will help you find what's relevant. The scriptures are God's powerful means for renewing the mind and heart. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see, Peter saying, knowledge of God coming through His precious and great promises that make us partakers of the divine nature, the speaking of our sanctification here. And so the intention is to put off worldly ways of thinking and to put on biblical ones, to behold the glory of Christ in His Word and set your affections on Him, to change from desiring worldly things and instead seeing what the Scripture shows to be valuable, desirable, and worthy. And when the living and active Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, when the Bible shows you where your thoughts and intentions need to change, then you choose God. You agree with God. You confess your sin. You change your way of thinking about an issue to God. You change your way of thinking about an issue to God's evaluation of it in His Word. In God's Word, you get convicted of sin. You see His holy standard. And so you know what you need to put off and what you need to put on. For example, if you have an issue with anger, you need to do more than just stop being angry. For our example of Fred 2 weeks ago, he became angry when his subordinate's failures made him look bad in front of his boss. This idol is called fear of man or people-pleasing, and it is driven by pride. So there are two heart issues right there to deal with. Fred needs to compare his pride to the pride of the Pharisee in Luke 18:9, who stood in the temple praying, thanking God that he was not like other people. And then Fred needs to recognize that this attitude was highly offensive to God. He needs to meditate on the humility of Christ from Philippians 2, about how Christ took on the form of a servant and humbled Himself to death on a cross. Or perhaps when tempted to get angry when his wife doesn't have dinner ready, Fred needs to remember that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, says Mark 10:45. Also, Fred needs to reflect on how the fear of man is what caused Saul in 1 Samuel 15 to disobey God by sparing Agag and the best sheep. And then he needs to desire obeying God over pleasing people. He needs to see how serious this is. It's why Peter denied Christ. He needs to take it seriously and replace fear of man with fear of God. But so far, We're just recognizing the problems and solutions biblically. But beyond just filling your mind with biblical truth and recognizing how your reasoning has been unbiblical, the truth must change your heart at all levels. Your affections need to change. Will you love the truth as you learn the truth? Will you love God more than you have loved the sin? Will love for God and the desire to glorify Him be stronger and override your affection for your idol, which has led you into sin? Renewing the mind, as Romans 12:2 says, it means that your heart's assessment of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is that it really is good, acceptable, and perfect for you. Now, in addition to reading the Bible, read books, preferably ones that have been recommended by a pastor or trusted source. Read books that help you to think practically about scriptural principles and apply them to day-to-day living. Listen to sermons online that expound on some of the passages that you have identified that relate to your issue. I recommend sermonaudio.com because the speakers on that site and app, they subscribe to a high view of the scriptures as inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient for dealing with sin. So, one, you search your heart. Second, renew your mind. And then third, this is so important, you need to make a repentance plan. And not only make this repentance plan, but execute it. So now with these principles in mind about repentance, that you recognize idols in your heart and that you desire to renew your mind, I want to get more practical in application. How can you do this? What are some tools that you might use or practical measures? Well, you can write out a plan for how you will continue with ongoing repentance. And I've made a list of 11 things here. You don't have to do all of these for any particular problem. This is a good list of the beginning ones are good things to start out with. And they're all ideas that will help you focus on repenting about a particular problem. But depending on different problems, there may be different steps to take or just fewer steps. So first, you can use, like I said, the x-ray questions, scripture and prayer, to search your heart. And second, you look up scriptures about the issue. Third, memorize a scripture or two or three about that issue. Identify, this is the fourth thing, what you need to put on and put off. This is a start. Taking your problem and putting it, holding it up to the light of scripture and evaluating what exactly it is that you need to put off and put on. And now that you're better informed, number five is confess more completely. When you see what you need to put off, confess about that as well. Pray daily about the issues in your heart that you've identified. Seventh, identify and avoid situations that lead to temptation, like skipping that aisle in the store, not hanging out with certain people anymore, don't use that electronic device if it seems to lead the way to the wrong kinds of websites. Some people need to totally restructure their lives to overcome certain addictive sins. Some sins require radical amputation, you know, where you would gouge your eye out rather than let it have you sin, or cut off your right hand rather than let it sin, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. You don't entertain the thought, for example, that you might cut back a bit on your adultery, or that you might try to beat your children less. The glutton needs to eat less, but he still needs to eat. In contrast, the person enslaved to alcohol needs to stop drinking entirely. Stay out of stores where it's sold and keep away from people who would give them a drink. And then when you avoid certain situations, number eight is you need to find other situations to replace the tempting ones. Other things to fill your time and your attention, godly things to focus on. Ninth, ask someone to check in with you on a schedule to keep you accountable, to keep working on the problem. 10th, review your plan weekly or monthly to evaluate your progress and make adjustments. You don't want to just get off to a good start and maybe you start to let things go and you don't ever come back to it. But if you set on your calendar that you're going to check on yourself, it'll keep you going. And praise God for progress as you make progress. And when you stumble and you fall along the way, praise God for forgiveness as well. Now, I want to speak to the essential role of prayer. You need to remember, sanctification occurs by God's work in you. And although you're responsible to put an effort and to obey God, it's the Holy Spirit who makes the sanctifying changes in you by His power. You are dependent on God, so you need to pray, pray, pray when you are wanting to change according to His word and will. As Riccardi said in that little book on sanctification that I presented in the first lesson, we need to ask Him to do His work. And here's a list of seven things we need to do. We need to confess our sins in prayer because God is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to ask Him to increase our faith. We need to ask Him to strengthen us against temptations. We need to ask Him to cause us to walk in His way. We need to ask Him to help us battle against specific sins that we face. We need to pray that God would incline our hearts toward Him. And we need to pray that our various temptations would lose their luster in our sight. I want to emphasize that when you pray for help with your sins, that you focus your prayer on the sins in your heart. Not, God, please help me stop overeating, but Lord, I confess that I'm trying to find comfort for my anxiety in food instead of in You. Please help me find more comfort in Your promises and in trusting and pleasing You than I do in ice cream or a Whopper and fries or whatever. And see, so you focus your prayers more on the heart issue and then focus your thoughts on Him instead of food or whatever. Now, Stuart Scott, I believe, has developed a tool for going through the steps of renewing your mind and making behavioral changes that uses Philippians 4:4-9 to guide you. Let's read that passage and then see how the thought renewal tool works. Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this thought renewal sheet isn't an exposition of the passage, but as you work through the passage, we'll see that there's some indicatives to think about, and then there are some imperatives to put into practice. Things that Paul tells us about the Lord and our position in Christ, and then some things to do about that. And there's a certain order or flow to that. And so that's what this thought renewal sheet does. First, you identify what the issue is. What happened? What am I thinking and feeling? And you pick out one major thought or one major belief or desire where you recognize the problem is. For example, I got stuck behind a slow, inattentive driver again and got extremely angry. I was saying mean things about the person to vent my anger. I'm wanting to go faster. I'm thinking that the person should respect me and my desire to drive unhindered. I'm fearful of being disrespected or insignificant in comparison to others. So that's an issue identified right there. But then now with Philippians chapter 4 in mind, now starting with verses 4 and 5, what is your response to an awareness of God? Because remember, it says there that, you know, first of all, rejoice in the Lord, but verse 5 finishes off too with the Lord is at hand. So what can you rejoice in the Lord about? And how encouraging is it to your faith to know that the Lord is with you in this situation? So, for example, with this driver situation again, you can just stop and say, Lord, I rejoice in knowing that Your providence controls everything, including drivers that get in my way. I know that even in this, You're working in me to show me my sin and to make me grow in Christ's likeness. I am aware that Your discipline is because of Your fatherly love, that it's for my good and is designed to make me holy. And so with that response and awareness, now verses 6 and 7 say, what can I pray and be thankful for in light of this thought? Let's look at those verses again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so you can pray, Lord, I thank you for your nearness, for your fatherly discipline. Remember, that's what your awareness was from the previous part. Thank you for your nearness, your fatherly discipline, and your work in my life. I confess my pride that makes me demand respect and that other drivers accommodate my desires. I confess that my anger about this shows that I have an idol of demanding my will be done. Please help me to put off demanding pride and to put on patient humility. Please give me your peace as a result. And then verse 8. In response to that, we ask, what scriptures will help you with this thought or desire? Because you should be thinking on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, etc. And so what can you be dwelling on about this situation that is loving of both God and others? Something that's loving, that's true, thankful, hopeful, and God-glorifying in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the renewed thought is this. And you can use Bible verses for this. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. To help you remember humility while you're driving. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And so do you want to be a fool according to scriptures or a wise man? Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know, that person that cuts you off, they might be late for an important doctor's appointment or something that we don't know. But they may have an overriding interest besides just their apparent selfishness. We need to take that into consideration in humility. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so there are some scriptures with some thoughts that you can dwell on instead of the disrespect or the humiliation that you might feel, or just the impatience or anger of being cut off. And then finally, verse 9, we have to put shoe leather to this. We have to put it into action. We're getting the mind renewed with these thought renewal process. But then what are you going to do with it? You know, Paul says, what you've seen in me, put into practice. What can I do with this renewed thought, with the Spirit's help, to honor and obey the Lord and to serve others with my affections, mind, and actions? And so, again, with our scenario, I'll suggest that I can pray each time I get in the car, humbly submitting to God because I confess the sinful tendency to get angry behind the wheel, and I'm asking for help to be patient. I can put a sticky note on my dashboard that says, be gracious like Jesus. And when someone cuts me off or drives too slow, I can thank God for the opportunity to put off anger and to put on patience and humility with his help. I can recite Philippians 2:3, in humility count others more significant than yourselves, in order to help you obey God. So this is a worksheet or thought process that I use in counseling. But after you go through it a few times, you get used to the thought process involved. You're identifying idols, unbiblical ways of thinking. You're confessing. You're repenting by putting them off and finding what biblical thoughts and attitudes to put on instead. And then you're doing something about it with those thoughts that leads to new practices, all while turning to the Lord for his power to do it. This is repentance in action. Now, change takes time. Stumbles occur. Often multiple issues with multiple idols intersect and people have deep, complicated problems. But I hope that you can see for a simple, easily defined issue that there's a somewhat straightforward biblical approach to pursuing sanctification. That is, God changes us, but there are things that you can do to be more active or proactive to use the means that God has given. His word, prayer, other believers, providence, obedience, beholding the glory of Christ. These things that facilitate growth and putting away sinful patterns and habits that have felt hopeless to ever change. God has revealed to us in His Word what His standards are. And He has shown us that we fall short. But He's graciously redeemed us, forgiven us, and regenerated us. And where we continue to fall short of God's call to be holy, He tells us what to put off and what to put on, and has provided the means to obey Him in it, so that His work continues in us toward completion in the day of Jesus Christ to His glory. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.